You're listening to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast. With current events being what they are, it's easy for people to wonder, what's going on? Where is God in the middle of all this chaos and confusion? Is he distracted and not paying attention? Well, today we begin a brand new series titled, Who Can Know?
Good morning, everyone. His arms are open. How many of you know we can always use a good hug? Hugs are good. And especially a divine hug by Almighty God. And he longs to embrace you today. As we begin a new series that I'm calling Who Can Know? And I've gotten out of one of my favorite passages of scripture that I'm going to take time to introduce. And then I want to talk a little bit about an incident in John the Baptist's life that'll set the stage for what I want to share and the takeaway. Next Sunday, I believe we're going to center it on a story about Lazarus, and then the next Sunday, a story of one of the Apostle Paul's stories. So let me frame it this way today. With current events being what they are, it's easy for people like you and me, people in general, to wonder, what's going on? Have you heard anything like that? Where's God in the middle of all this chaos and confusion? Is he way off? Is he distracted? Does he not care? Is he not paying attention? I remember Larry King used to do late night interviews. Anybody remember the name of Larry King? He was known for his interviews, and he was a pretty good listener and let his guests talk, but he would often have Pastor Rick Warren from Saddleback on quite frequently. And regardless what the topic was, it always came around to where Larry would ask him something like this: how could a loving God allow so much suffering in this world? Have you ever heard anything like that? I do. You wouldn't believe how many times I hear something like that. So to answer that, I go to one of my favorite passages, and I want to read it with some comments, okay? So it'll be on the screen, Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. So let's really focus on these words, these definitive words, these strong words that are used in this passage. Oh, how great are God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge. Agreed? When it comes to riches, he's the source of all, is he not? He is the source, resource for everything. And then I was thinking about his wisdom and knowledge. You know, knowledge is a hot commodity nowadays, but unless you have wisdom, knowledge can be wasted. God has all wisdom, so he knows how to apply knowledge. Got it? How impossible, wow, strong word, how impossible it is for us to understand his decision and ways. Some passages, paraphrases say his methods. I need to read that again. How impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. In other words, I don't care who you are and how long you've been following Jesus, you're never going to figure God out. You're never going to put him in a box. Never ever. 34. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to give him advice? And I got to tell you, I have a lot of people in my life that they think they want to give God advice and tell him what he should do. Do you? Who knows enough to give him advice? And who has given him so much that he needs to pay it back? Okay. It says to me that no matter who you are, God doesn't owe us a thing. He already gave Jesus on our behalf. We owe him big time. Agreed? We are in debt forever to him. For everything, there's a strong word again, verse 36. Everything comes from him. Everything. Listen, this word's to you today. Everything, that means what's going on in your world, in your life, everything comes from him and exists by his power, and is intended for his glory. All glory to him forever. Amen. Wow. I see that many people seem to be playing God, trying to play God nowadays. They want it figured out. They want it served up nicely, neat little package. But I want to tell you, this equation doesn't work because we have an infinite God. And what's that going to do with our little finite minds? In other words, there's way more of God than can fit in our finite, small, little minds. God knows we don't need all the answers in the way that we think we want them and need them. And this side of eternity, we will not always understand. There will be things, there are things that don't make sense. And it's normal to struggle. Maybe you could answer this in your heart. Has there ever been a time when you weren't sure that God was really paying attention to your prayers? That he was really hearing your heart cry? Did you ever wonder if he really cared or if he was too busy or distracted? In this business of understanding God, you know, if we had him all figured out, then faith would not be required. And how many of you know faith is required in this journey? I think about this sometimes and smile. It seems that sometimes people can make the faith journey more difficult. Here you may be today in the sound of my voice, within the sound of my voice, and you're facing some unprecedented challenge, and you don't know which way to turn, and then you're around people, and they're praising God and claiming favor for finding a parking spot at Walmart close to the door. Of course, you know, I mean, it could be Lord's favor just finding a parking spot ever at Walmart, right? But especially close to the door, and you're going... Or sometimes I hear preachers making it difficult because it's just like miraculous stories just happen every day. It's just so common. And you ought to be having one like I have. And if you don't have them, you've got a problem. False. Be careful about that. I wonder if you've heard or if you thought this or had this go through your mind. It seems that people I know have all these blessings piled up in their life. I mean, their marriage, their family, job, finances, whatever, relationships. I'm not sure they even know Jesus. And you wouldn't say this out loud, but secretly, I'm more faithful than they are. Where's God in all this? It's not fair. Did you ever pray that prayer? Well, I just want to tell you that if God does it, it's automatically fair. Got it? No matter what he does, if he's in it, it's fair. My all-season prayer that I often share, breath prayer, goes back to Romans 11 that I just read, because mine is John 12:28. Remember, Father, bring glory to your name. And what did I just read? Everything comes from and exists by his power and is intended for his glory. In other words, everything in our life, we are always, it's never about us. We are always to point to him and praise him from whom all blessings flow. In everything, the more unlikely the circumstance, the greater the light of testimony is when we point to him and praise him. And I'll talk about that. All glory to him forever. That sounds like, Father, bring glory to your name. Right here, right now. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, yes then, but now. Now. Here's the key. I kind of hit on this at the end of the last message of Songs of Faith, It Is Well With My Soul. When God seems to be silent, he's not gone missing. Just because you're not hearing him doesn't mean he's not there. I found that out as a kid when I was in my room thinking my parents couldn't hear what I said, and they just had a mysterious way of hearing what I said in that room. They weren't saying anything, but boy, they were listening, and maybe that's a wake-up call for all of us, because maybe we need to do less talking and more listening in general. You think about that. He's not gone missing. He sees you. He hears you. He's with you. He's always working in ways you cannot see, can't figure out. More than anything, if you said yes to a relationship with him, he is in you with uncrushable presence and power. He is uncrushable, unstoppable, and he is in you. Wow. So today, to get to my final point, my takeaway, I want to tell you quickly the story of John the Baptist. Hope you read it in the New Testament. Close to Jesus, a cousin, radical evangelist. I mean, wild man. You know, he ate locusts and honey, and he dressed in wilds. I mean, he probably had a wonderful aroma about him too. Not based on that, but I figured that he'd probably be a good candidate for being an Into the Stream ministry. He'd probably be leading at our church family, you know. I mean, he marched to a different drum beat, he was popular with the common people. They loved it because he didn't take any lip, any sass from anyone. I mean, he planted his feet, stood his ground securely in the truth, and that was the very thing that got him in trouble and eventually cost him his life. So go ahead in the story. He was being faithful, proclaiming, repent, 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 for the kingdom of heaven gone, is about to come. And he was in this time that King Herod Antipas was ruling, and he was unhappily married. And in his heart, he forsook his wife or wives, whatever the case may be. And his roving eye on a visit to his brother caught the attention and attraction and affection of his brother's wife. And he ditched his wife when he got home, and he ended up marrying Herodias. And man, scandal ensued. And especially when there was somebody like John the Baptist around that was going to call it out. He stood up to them. It didn't make any difference that he was a king. He stood up and said, that is not okay what you're doing. You're breaking God's law. And for this, the Bible says Herodias hated him, Herod's new wife. Now, it says, and I'm just pulling out of the chapter 6, verse 17 through 20, because of the badgering from Herodias, Herod did have him arrested and imprisoned, but he still protected him when he was there in jail. And again, she was on a vendetta because he had pronounced judgment on that marriage. And so it goes on to say in verse 19 that she held a grudge and wanted to kill him. But I found it interesting as I read through this passage that Herod, it said that he respected John and protected him, and he knew he's a good and holy man. Herod was greatly disturbed when he talked with John, but even so, he liked to talk to him anyway. I don't get it. I mean, I guess it hurts so good. You've heard that phrase? So evidently John was messing with the wrong woman, Herodias, because she was vicious. And here's John being free. I mean, a free range kind of guy was out there. I think sometimes when we read the Bible stories, we forget that they never lose their humanity. They can be holy, but they're still human. Think about how hard it was for him being Roman and going wherever he would go in the wind of the Spirit. Think about that, being incarcerated, taking the city and incarcerated. Do you realize how hard that would be for him? All he had done was good and wonderful things that pointed to Jesus. He wasn't exalting himself. He'd done nothing wrong. I mean, he was calling people, not to himself. And so in that incarceration, I mean, they were operating in the same general region, obviously. And Herod, I mean, John had to know about all the things that were going on in Jesus' ministry. I mean, the word was out on the streets, all the miracles as he was showing himself strong. So I wonder if John thought, hey, I'm his cousin after all, and I guarantee you that I'm in here and I'm incarcerated. I can't do anything about it, but I'll bet you Jesus will come and rescue me. I wonder, humanly, if he didn't think that. And while he was there, it says in chapter 11, John the Baptist, who was in prison, heard about all the things the Messiah was doing. He sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah we've been expecting, or should we keep looking for someone else? Now, you think, my lands, wasn't he involved in the baptism of Jesus? What in the world? I would suggest this to you, and where I'm going with this is this, that the way John was going about ministry, he probably expected Jesus to do something similar to him. I mean, he was naming it and claiming it. He was bringing it down. And I think he was totally overwhelmed by the unanswerable love. One scholar says unanswerable love, the way Jesus was ministering and reaching people. I don't think John ever expected it to come to unfold the way it did. I don't think he ever expected it to be in prison. I don't think he ever expected to be at near death for the proclamation of truth. That's my humanness. Scholars have different approaches and ideas about it. So he reached out. Silence. Finally, he sent some diplomats to Jesus, and they asked him that, as I just read. But here in verse 4, it says, Jesus, here's how he responded to those men. He said, go back to John and tell him what you've heard and seen. The blind see, lame walk, lepers are cured, deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor, and tell them God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. And I would just add, saying, John, you don't have to understand it. I'm called by the Father to do what I'm doing. You keep doing what you're doing. God blesses. Don't doubt. Just believe. I'm working. I'm in control. Jesus didn't even go and see John in person. He sent his men to find out. And Jesus didn't even directly answer his question at all. So did John. What did he think when they returned? I can't believe that Jesus isn't coming. He just sent a message back. He didn't answer my question. And He knows I'm in trouble and I'm doing his work and I've not stumbled or stuttered. I haven't cast aside. I haven't turned aside. And you're doing miracles for everyone else. Why not doing for me? After all, I've been serving faithfully all this time. I know you've never felt that way in your life, but I wonder in my mind's eye if John did. Not saying he did. I just wonder. What was he thinking while he waited? Well, meanwhile, Herod decided to throw another party. He was known for it. The wine was flowing freely, and he had some serious lapses in judgment. His new wife's daughter ended up dancing for them and him and them, those who were assembled, and in his inebriated state, he was particularly pleased, and he blurted out something that she could basically have wherever she went. He'd done that publicly, made a declaration. And I find this interesting, don't you? Herodias' daughter, whatever her name was, she went to her hover mother for advice. Mommy, mommy, go home. I don't think she's a little girl. Mommy, mommy, what shall I do? And I'll just do an aside here. I just jotted my notes because a hover mother or parents don't ever look good. And here's the problem. It's because we try to prepare our prepare the road for our kids instead of preparing them for the road of life. That's an aside, but that's so important. So she didn't even know what to do. She goes, mommy, mommy, what shall I do? I mean, you can't take away the road of life for your children and grand. You can't make them avoid the pitfalls, the bumps, the speed bumps and all that. So you better prepare them for the disappointments of life. Are you with me on that? Back to the story. Her mother said, okay, ask for the head of John the Baptist on a platter. I'm thinking, hatred makes the heart sick, does it not? That is sick. And so it picks up in verse 26 of chapter 6. The king regretted what he'd said. And I'm just paraphrasing here a bit. Because of the vows he made before his guests, if he had saved face, he couldn't take it back. And so he immediately sent an executioner to the prison and cut off John's head to bring to him. And the soldiers beheaded John in prison, and they brought it on a tray and gave it to the girl who took it to her mother. Do you ever read, like me, what happened in the rest of the story? What in the world did you do with the head on the platter? I mean, this was one sick woman, was it not? Hatred had so destroyed her. Well, 29, John's disciples heard what had happened, and they came to get his body and buried it in the tomb. We don't have any knowledge of what happened to his head. You can figure that out. So there he was, backed into a corner. I'll say it again. John, who Jesus could have obviously rescued, but he didn't. They prayed and prayed and did all that they did on his behalf. Jesus had the power to rescue him, but he didn't, and he died. He was beheaded in prison. Does that mess with your theology? Because isn't God what, I mean, if we get enough people praying, isn't God supposed to do exactly what we want him to do when we want him to do it? Does that mess with your theology? Jesus could have done anything. He could have spoken a word. Other incidents have been recorded, but he didn't, and John died. So I'll ask you again, how does this fit into your personal theology? Not for somebody else, not for good, but I mean, what works for you in the moment you're in right here, right now? Shouldn't Almighty God give us whatever our little hearts desire? And our wonderful little life shouldn't have speed bumps and ups and downs and all those things? And don't we deserve to be comfortable and happy at all times? Shouldn't the sun always shine just like the 8 beautiful days we've had in Ohio and we wake up thinking we're in the wrong state? I mean, you talk about a winning streak. Some of you are depressed a week ago and now you're happy. Here's what I want you to hear. And I know who I'm talking to. I mean, Pastor Andrew prayed, so many people dealing with the reality of loss and everything. It seems to be an unprecedented time in our church body. I know that. But here's what I want you to hear. From this story, I told you all that to tell you this takeaway. John's desire and purpose was fulfilled in his lifetime. He did prepare the way for Jesus. Agree? The gospel had been and was being powerfully proclaimed. It all pointed to Jesus. God's purposes did come to pass, but it did not necessarily come about the way John had planned or ever thought it would be. And if that's true for him, and Jesus said he had some pretty high praise for John, didn't he? If that's true of him, what does that say to us in our real world? Well, I've shared this with a number of people in key moments and maybe the staff, but Acts 13, 36a has really been speaking to my heart about this, coming out of this story and where we're at as a congregation. And it reads this way, for when David had served God's purpose in his generation, what did he do? He fell asleep. Are you okay with that? Do you believe that? Do you think it's okay to fall asleep after you've served God's purpose in your generation? And can we assume that we probably won't fall asleep until we have served his purpose in our generation, whatever that purpose may be? What a comfort when facing the loss of dear ones. God is sovereign. He's working in all things according to his purposes. Each of us have so much time and influence to use for his purposes and for his glory. And I got to tell you, in the most unlikely times, that's when the light of love can shine the brightest, when we keep pointing, standing and pointing to him and praising his name and giving him glory. Saying, I don't understand it. It doesn't make sense, but he is sovereign and he is working and I trust the goodness of God. That's solid theology. I'm living for his glory, for his purposes, not my plan. We can get our plans ahead of his purposes. Our plans can be out of alignment for his purposes. We must know and embrace the truth of Scripture that when Jesus' lovers and followers fall asleep, they are indeed safe in the arms of Jesus. And I just want you to think about a loved one who's gone on before. Maybe it's parents or whatever the case may be. If they're safe in the arms of Jesus, do you think they want to come back? Huh? From that warm embrace. Their earthly mission has been completed. Listen, we grieve great loss deeply with a greater hope. That's worth writing down. We grieve great loss, but with a greater hope, because this is not all there is. Because that loved one, we had nothing. We did nothing to deserve them, to earn them. And that's how we point you to say, thank you, God, for the gift. And if it's 35 years or 55 or 85, it doesn't make any difference. The difference maker is this: have they served God's purpose in their generation? And then we rest in God's sovereignty. Proverbs 19:21 speaks to it. You can make plans, go ahead. I mean, some of you are planners and listers and you know who you are. Don't point, don't elbow the person next to you. You can make plans, but the Lord's purpose will prevail. And there's not a thing you can do about it. So let's get an attitude adjustment. You can plan. I'm not saying it's a bad thing to plan and list, but God's purposes will prevail. We need to get good with this concept, to trust God and to say, they're not just words, but I'm telling you, the theology that drives me is this is not all there is. And I don't have perfect understanding of this life and all that is, but God does. Regardless of what we may think or say, no matter what our desired outcomes, our plans may be, the Lord's purposes will prevail. Our plan or God's purpose? I vote for God's purpose. I want to make sure my plans are aligned under his purpose. How about you? We're living for higher purposes, never knowing what the outcome might be. Never knowing what kind of influence invested will endure and live on. So no matter what your story may be right here, right now, God is working his purposes in and through your life. He is an expert at connecting dots and dotting I's and crossing T's and creating something beautiful out of what appears to be confusing and abstract. And he is timely. Always, always stand in the truth and go with God's word. God's word is always faithful and true, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand, even when life doesn't make sense. And turn on Michael W. Smith's group and band or whatever and listen to Waymaker again. Crank it up. You know the words, the lyrics, they're coming back. God's purposes prevail. Ongoing, unresolved situations do require a greater faith and trust in God. Dixie and I used to sing a lot together. We've done it occasionally here, and one of the songs that we've sung, a trademark song for us, is the line, remember, God is too wise to be mistaken, God is too good to be unkind. But there's a line in there that we sang, and somebody got us a wood plaque that has these words that hangs on one of our walls. When you can't trace his hand, trust his heart. When you can't figure him out, trust his heart. When it doesn't make sense, trust in his goodness. His faithfulness endures forever. It's not necessary to understand God's plan in order to trust his purposes. You may not like the plan as it unfolds. Keep trusting in his greater purposes. I could talk through a lot of scenarios, but I won't. I might miss one that you're in because whatever your challenge may be. But a few key statements I want you to take and then I'm done. Number one, understanding isn't necessary to believe and know that God has divine purposes. Oh, are you okay? You're kind of quiet today for a second, crowd. Are you okay out there? Understanding isn't necessary in order to believe and know that God has his divine purposes. And you can still trust him because he's always good. And I thought about this. I go back and read what I thought, and I thought about altering it, but I'll come back. This is a strong statement. I believe that it's always a mistake to try and interpret God through circumstances. You're going to miss it. I want to read that again. I believe it's always a mistake to try and interpret God through circumstances. They never define the goodness of God. Goodness, look, goodness is not what God does. Goodness is who he is. I've been saying for months, we don't even believe in circumstantialism. We don't, we reject it. Because we will never understand some things that happen on this side of eternity. I think it was Tim Keller who wrote, I read something to this effect, that I've never seen knowing why something happened take away the pain of a grieving heart. Agreed? That's a powerful statement. Sounds like something Tim Keller would say. Some of you always want to know the plan, the plan, the plan, the plan. You may ask God, what's your plan? Oh, God, what's your plan for this? What's your plan for me? What's your plan? What's your plan? What's your plan? And what if he answers, hey, trust my purposes. I'm for you and not against you. My purposes will prevail. Jesus knew something about that when he was in Gethsemane, crying out in anguish for the cup of suffering, saying, if it be possible, but nevertheless, your will come, your will be done. The cup of suffering was not removed, and he suffered so much, as we know. And yet somehow, in that context of the Godhead that I don't understand, he felt alone and totally forsaken by God, man. And that seems so final and so horrible, but that's the very reason we're here today, because Jesus went to the cross for you and me. He surrendered and sacrificed to the Father's purposes, and he did it the hard way. Just because God's silent doesn't mean he's absent. He's there, he hears, he knows, he sees. There are times when God answers your prayers for his purposes in ways that are beyond what you could even think or imagine. And at times like this, you'll see and feel the goodness of God. It's so easy to sing these songs and the song we're going to close with. There are times when God's purposes don't seem to align with your plans and your prayers. John was beheaded, and Jesus could have fixed it, could have bailed him out. In times like these, we determine to trust in the goodness of God, knowing that regardless of what we see and feel, his purposes are prevailing. And I close with this. We must always interpret our circumstances through the lens of God's purposes and goodness. We will trust in the goodness of God because that is who he is. That, my friends, is rock solid theology. That's not feel good, get whatever you want. The goodness of God, we've got to build our life. We've got to raise our kids. We've got to raise our grand on that unshakable foundation of God's goodness. Amen? Amen? I hope quiet means you're just listening today intently. This is for you. So how does the story of John the Baptist fit into your theology? Good man. Died way before he should have, but he served his God's purpose in his generation, and he fell asleep. We trust you, God. For some of you in the sound of my voice today, this will never make sense until you come and bow at the cross and say yes to a relationship with Jesus. I mean, that doesn't mean you'll have all the answers then. But you can't imagine what, when he comes in, what he'll do inside of you. I don't try to out-argue people. I say, experience Jesus and let him inside, and it'll be amazing how he begins to change your worldview, change, give you a whole new perspective. But the offering him our sin and then the offering of ourselves, and that is saying, okay, God, not my will be done, not my plans, but may your purpose prevail. I mean in the things you're dealing with right now. You know, sometimes people tell me, I'm praying for this. And it always involves somebody else. They're praying for him. God, help him. And I come, sometimes go, you know what? I'm praying that God will change you. Because I think you're asking amiss. I think the greatest miracle would be not if God had fixed that, but if he'd fix you. Does that make sense? Here I am. Father, thank you as you stand, if you can, congregation. Thank you for your presence today and the fellowship, relationships, the worship of songs, music, prayer. You have been precious. We love you. Thank you for all the kids and people that are meeting all over the building this morning as well. Teens. I thank you. Their presence just fills it all up, all the space, because you're an infinite God and you more than fill finite spaces and places. I pray this be an encouragement to some that are struggling because their prayers or whatever don't seem to be working out, but may they trust you and say, God, I don't know the times and all of those, the seasons, but you do, and I submit to your purposes that are greater. And may this be a great source of comfort, knowing that sometimes we need to do some releasing and letting go because God's purposes have been served. And there's loss and grief, but we have great, great hope that this is not all there is. And that what's ahead is going to be better than the best thing that's ever been on earth. And we rest in the goodness of God. I pray for any in the sound of my voice who have not said yes to Jesus, that going to church and coming and going and watching online, that's not going to save us. It's opening our hearts, saying yes. I confess, I repent, I turn from my sin, I turn to you. I'm going to live for you. I give you all my sin. I give you myself. Your kingdom come, your will be done in and through my life. May some have the courage to make that clear cut, not to play in the shadows, to get serious about it and saying, I'm choosing, I'm making a choice. I will serve the Lord.